Hi, friends. Good morning. In just a moment, we're going to turn to our teaching for this morning. But before we do that, I wanted to take a moment to do something else. We record our sermons right now on Thursday afternoons. And since we recorded, our president was diagnosed with and subsequently hospitalized with COVID-19. So we acknowledged this right at the beginning of the service, and we prayed for the president and for our country. But it felt appropriate before we began this message to once again turn to God in prayer, to pray for our country, and to pray for President Trump and his family. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you be with President Trump this week and next week, and Lord, as long as it takes for his body to heal. We pray that you watch over him, that you give his body strength during this time, that he may make a speedy and a full recovery. We pray that you be with his doctors and with his medical team, that they may make wise decisions. We pray that you'll guide their minds, give them wisdom, discernment, and breadth of understanding, that they may help his body to make a full recovery. And Lord, we pray for our nation. Lord, we're a nation that is already struggling in so many ways. And Lord, we don't know exactly how this will affect the temperature of our nation, especially going into this election. But Lord, what we pray is that you will guide us every step of the way. And in particular, Lord, for this church and for Christians all throughout our country, Lord, I pray that we will continue to be united first by our love for you through your son, Jesus, and by our love for other people. So Lord, we pray not only for the physical healing for our president, but we also pray for the healing of our nation. We know that you're a God who works for the good in the midst of everything. And we pray that you work for good in the midst of this also. We're looking towards that as we continue to pray for our president, for his family, and as we continue to pray for our country. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, friends, and we'll now turn to this morning's sermon. All right, Cornerstone, good morning. We're glad that wherever you are, that you're here with us for a few minutes online this morning. Okay, last week I started out talking with you about a TV show called Cobra Kai. And I talked about how it stars two men who have two very different philosophies about life that cause them to live their lives in pretty radically different ways. These two different philosophies influence the way that they raise their kids, the way they lead their business, and the way they teach their karate in their karate dojos, okay? And ultimately, these two different philosophies, they lead to two very different worldviews. Worldviews that influence not just the way that they see the world, but the way that they act in the world. Okay, this morning, I want to start by talking with you about a TV show called Cobra Kai. Okay. In this show, Cobra Kai, you learn a lot about the two karate senseis, not just by the way that they lead proactively, but also by how they respond. Think about this. You learn a lot about a teacher. You learn a lot about a parent. You learn a lot about anybody in leadership by the way that they respond when their students or their kids or their employees succeed, but you probably learn more about these people when you observe how they respond when those that are under their authority fail. How do we respond when the people around us, and especially the people that we care about, how do we respond when they fail? Here's what the book of Genesis is leading us towards this morning. It's leading us to ask these two very interrelated questions. One, how do we respond? How do you respond when the people that you love the most fail? And then this, how is it that God responds to our failure? How is it that God, just on a large level, this is obviously a much bigger question. How is it that the God of the Bible, that the God of Genesis 1 through 11, how is it that that God responds when that God's people fall short? This has everything to say to us about how we understand ourselves, about how we understand the nature of God, and about how we understand healthy relationships between us and between us and God. If you're in any kind of a relationship where somebody might let you down, this teaching out of Genesis 1 through 11 this morning, I think is going to be really helpful to you. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to dive in. God, thank you for this time. We pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will be with us, that you lead our conversation, that you help us to see things in this scripture that maybe we've never seen before, even if we've read this passage. Lord, just open our hearts and open our minds to the truth that you are seeking to impart into us today. God, we love you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts and minds, they will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's dive right in. We're gonna be in Genesis chapter 9 today. In fact, we're gonna go through the first half of Genesis chapter 9. The second half of Genesis chapter 9, you need to read it. It's got some good PG-13 stuff in it, okay? Dig into that. And then I did a Bible study earlier this week. I think it was on Thursday, that really digs into that. Once you read it, you're gonna know why it is that I'm suggesting that you do a little bit more study into that deal. But what we're gonna go through this morning is the first half of Genesis chapter 9. So go ahead and take a look at that. But before we get there, let's do a little previously on. You know what a previously on is, right? It's at the beginning of these shows where it shows you a few things that happened that you need to make sure that you remember in order for this particular episode to make sense. So let me give you just a little bit of what's happened previously in Genesis 1 through 8. Okay, in Genesis 1, there's a tension that's set up, and it's kind of under the surface, and it's something that's not easy to see, but once I point it out to you, you'll see that it's right there. Over and over again, God creates things, and over again, God creates things, and he says they are good. But he creates the light. It's good. He creates the seas and the sky. Good. Dry land. Good. Animals, all that stuff. Good. Over and over again, there's this refrain, and God creates it, and God sees that it's good. And then you get to humans. And if you grew up in the church, you heard this. I heard this a million times. I have taught this a million times. Once you get to humans, what does God say? God doesn't say it's good. What does God say? God says, hey, what I heard a million times is that that's when God steps back, looks at all and says, it's very good. And of course, in some ways it's true. I mean, that is when God looks at all of creation, because humans are last, and says it's very good. But what does God say specifically about humans? Nothing. He doesn't weigh in on the goodness of humans at all. And what this seems to be pointing to is a super important truth that's buried right underneath the surface. And that is that humans, well, we can actually go either direction. I mean, what goodness means here is it means like conforming to the purpose for which something is made. It's like a tree is naturally good because it just does what a tree does. We have coyotes in our neighborhood. Coyotes are good even when they eat the house cats in our neighborhood. Why? Because that's just what coyotes do. It's hard to say bad coyote. He's actually a good coyote. He's good at what he does, even though we don't like it. Animals and plants, they're good just by they just do what they were created to do. Humans, because we have free will, because we have the high level of intellect that we have, all of those things, we actually can either conform to our purpose, which you'll remember from last week, is to serve and to protect creation and each other, or we can go in a different direction. Humans, we're morally ambiguous. I mean, we can go either way. I mean, I realize that just as this was true for people a long, long time ago, this is true for me today. And I don't mean today generally. I mean very specifically. This is true for me today. I mean, today, I can choose and will face moments when I feel a pull towards the good and I feel a pull towards the not good. I mean, I don't know what will happen after I walk out of here and I get into circumstances with friends or with colleagues or with family. There will be likely later today temptations for me to be pulled towards the not good. I mean, every day we walk this balance. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, there's this huge tension. Will humans be good? And in some ways, that's the tension of Genesis as a whole. In some ways, it's the tension of the Bible as a whole. In some ways, it's the tension of our life as a whole. Will humans be good? You get a little bit further in and you begin to get a little bit suspect. I mean, you got Adam and Eve, they decide to do their own thing. That doesn't go well. Then you got Cain and Abel, and what Cain does to Abel, that's not good. And then by the time you get just to Genesis chapter 6, we're not very far in, it's pretty clear which way humans are inclined to go. It's the very beginning of the flood story. the beginning, very beginning of the flood story, God observes that this particular generation of humans, they just seem to think about evil all the time. I mean, it's as if they wake up in the morning and they think, what evil could I do today? I mean, how is it that I could not love God and not love other people today? I mean, the harsh reality, friends, is that the human heart just seems to tend towards the not good. And for some of us, it's easy to wrap our minds around. And some of us, maybe we push back against that a little bit. But if you look at human history, if you explore our own hearts, I mean, if you look at our world today, it just seems to be true what the Bible taught a long time ago, that the human heart is somehow compromised. We can go either direction, and more often than not, we tend towards the not good. So God says, okay, let's start this deal over. We're going to flood the earth, and the flood is less of an act of wrath and more of an act of grace, because what he sees is that humans are inevitably going to destroy this creation all by themselves, left to their own devices. They are going to slowly destroy it, and then what humans will be left? The humans that will be left after the slow destruction of the world will be the most violent of the humans. And then that will be from them, that will be what humanity will grow out of. He says, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to flood the whole earth, and we're actually going to start with the best of them. There's this guy, Noah. He walks with me. He's righteous. He's blameless. Let's restart humanity with this guy. So that they restart it. And then at the end of the flood story, which is kind of a recreation story, I mean, you can see all the animals coming out of the ark, repopulating all this. It's kind of a recreation story. And there's that question, will humans be good? And right after the flood, God makes this observation. I'll never again curse the ground because of man. Okay, that's good. But then there's the four. And here's the reason why. I'll never again curse the ground because for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. See that? I mean, even in this new creation, with just Noah and with his wife and with their three sons and their wives, just with the eight of them, he still sees that humanity's heart tends toward the not good. It tends towards the evil. And this sets up another really big question. Genesis over and over again, it sets up new questions for us. It sets up this question, how will God respond to the human heart? How will God respond to the failing of the human heart, to our inclination towards evil? How will God respond? Again, all of us have to answer this question for ourselves frequently. How will I respond when this employee fails me? How will I respond when this student, when my son or my daughter, how will I respond when my wife or my husband, when my father or my mother, how will I respond when somebody fails me? Because somebody will fail you probably this week. How do I respond when somebody fails me? How does God respond to the failure of the human heart? Well, here's the beginning of Genesis chapter 9. It's so good. Okay, stick with me. Read in your own Bibles or check it out up here. But you may want to make some notes. There are three ways that God responds to the failure of the human heart. Okay, here's number one. And God blessed. Okay, I mean, come on. God sees that their hearts are inclined towards evil. And he decides, you know what we should do? We should bless them. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's really a re-blessing. This is what humans were sent out to do at the very beginning. He's saying, look, we're restarting creation. I know your heart's compromised, but look, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to send you out anyway. So what's God's first response to human sin? How does God respond to human sin? He blesses people. I mean, come on. And sit in that for just a second. What does that blessing do? Well, for Noah and for his sons and for their wives, you know what it does? It gives them purpose. Their purpose is to be fruitful and to multiply. Get out there. We're not going to spend a long time on this. It's only one verse here. And we talked about purpose last week. We've talked about it before too. But something that humans desperately need is we need meaning. We need mission. We need purpose in our lives. And where do we get that? Even on the heels of our failings, God blesses us with purpose. You listen to him, you study the scripture, you pray, and God will bless you with a sense of mission, of vocation, of purpose. God's response to human sin is that he blesses us. That's not what I would do. It's not what I'm tempted to do when people fail me. Okay, let's keep going. Every moving thing that lives, we skipped one verse. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Now, that doesn't seem crazy until you realize this. Before the flood, all humans were vegetarians, okay? In the garden, they're given the plants to eat, but they're not given the animals to eat, okay? So this is the first time that God grants this privilege to them. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But do you remember when he gave them the plants, he immediately followed it up with a caveat? He said, eat the plants, but don't eat from this particular tree. Same thing here. I give you everything, but you shall not, it's a commandment, right? You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. You know, what they understood in that day, and of course it makes sense, I mean, it's true for us today too, is that the blood is the life of something. So it's not good for you to eat the life of something else, and it's not respectful for you to eat the life of something else. Do you see that? You can eat the animals, but look, just because you can eat them doesn't mean that you disrespect them. You still serve and protect creation. So the second response is he begins to give them commandments. He begins to give them laws. He gives them two. This is the first one. It's important in and of itself, but it also sets up the second one, which is far more important. And for your lifeblood, so for the blood that courses through your veins that keeps you alive, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. So you can kill the animals, be respectful, but if your blood is spilled, there'll be a reckoning. For every beast, I will require it. So if an animal kills another human, then that animal should be killed. Okay, but hold on. And from man. There's more about this. We're going to read in a second. But even here, you can begin to see what's happening. It's almost as if God is saying, like, guys, I'm not sure that I needed to say this. But, you know, it's just a few of us here. It's just eight of you. Let me just go ahead and make this really clear. You can't kill each other. You know what I mean? Like, I think that everybody should have got that on their own, but they didn't seem to. So let me just go ahead and lay down a law for you. I haven't made a lot of laws. I haven't made a lot of rules. I mean, this is really just, you know, the third one, I think that's right, that I've really laid out. But let me just go ahead and just lay this out for you. You can't kill each other, okay? And it goes further. And from his fellow man, and look, man here is a placeholder for humanity, okay? Let's just be super clear about that. It's a placeholder for all of humanity. Women, you're not off the hook here, okay? All right. And from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man, okay? And then he keeps going, and now he's got a little poem here. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay. He says, this is how serious we're taking this, friends. If you shed the blood of a person, that's not okay. And I want to make it so clear to you that you can't do that, that if you shed the blood of another, your blood will be shed. Now, before you jump too quickly to thinking that this blesses capital punishment today, we do have to remember that we read all of this through the lens of Jesus and all of those things. The main point here is not that. The main point here is that God is laying down a law for them and saying, you don't seem to have gotten this for yourself, even though maybe you should have. So let me make it clear to you, don't kill each other. And here's why. For God made man in his own image. You can kill the animals respectfully. They're not made in God's image. Don't kill other people, even if they're not in your family. Even eventually, as the world gets larger, if they're not in your tribe, if they don't look like you, if they don't believe like you, if they don't think like you or act like you, you can't kill other people. Okay, just like, don't take this to the death penalty. Don't take this all the way to war and all of those things either. Again, look, You can't take one little thing and make it everything. The point here is really clear. Humans thought that they were okay doing this. God makes it crystal clear, you can't do this. What is the second thing that God does in response to human sin? He gives them guidance. Could you see this? And this guidance isn't just guidance as in like a gentle like, here you go. You know what the law is? The law is restraint. It's restraint on the inclinations of the human heart and restraint on the inclinations of the human mind. And of course, as you get further in the Bible, the law unfolds more and more, and God gives us more of those things. And if you read it correctly, what you begin to see is that the law is actually a grace that is given to us. It's God saying, I recognize that you can't figure out on your own the best way to live life, so let me open up for you the best way to live. We need this guidance. We need this restraint. Okay, parents, if you got kids, earmuffs for just a minute. I'll take the earmuffs off when it's okay to mute if you feel like you need to. Think about this for men, okay? We need this kind of guidance. We need this kind of restraint. You know this? I mean, most men are not naturally inclined towards monogamy. They're not naturally inclined towards that. I mean, just biologically, the way that our bodies work, all of those things. Most men are not naturally inclined towards monogamy. And yet, when we follow those animal instincts, rather than following the guidance that God has laid out for us, it causes catastrophic effects in our lives and in other people's lives. Today, just as much as in flood times, if we follow our natural instincts wherever they lead us, it is not good for us or for other people. That's just one example. You can think of a million others. What your body tells you to do in a million different ways. We need from God guidance. It allows us to know how we need to restrain ourselves. Okay, earmuffs off, okay? All right, here's the third thing that God gives us. In response to human sin, God blesses people. Come on. God gives guidance to people. And then here's the last thing. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply it. I forgot that that was there. It kind of ties things together because that's also the first blessing. Here's the third thing. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you. Third thing, he makes a covenant with them. Covenant, the Hebrew word is berit. And what it means is to bring together two things that were previously apart. Think about marriage, okay? Marriage is taking two people that were previously apart and bringing them together. And then we bless the marriage by saying, those that God has brought together, let nothing separate. Because in that covenant, it is intended to not be pulled apart, which is also why when it is pulled apart, it is so dramatically devastating in our lives because we're trying to pull apart something that God has put together, which makes it difficult. Even if it's the right thing, and there are certain times when I think that it is, even if it's the right thing, it's still difficult. A covenant between nations. They were previously apart, either enemies or had no relationship. The covenant brings them together. God says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Look, he's not asking, do you want to make a covenant? This is a one-way thing. It's unconditional. You don't have to do anything. And it's just about what I am going to be doing for you. So we're not even talking about it. Like, I'm just telling you, this is what I'm doing. That never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. I'm not going to do what I just did again. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then finally, God said, this is the sign of the covenant. It's like the rings are the sign of the covenant in marriage. This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every single living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds. Note, it does not say rainbow, okay? It's the same word for the weapon of war, for the weapon of hunting. I hung my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. What's the last thing that God does in response to human sin? He blesses people, he gives guidance, and he reconnects with creation. Because what is a covenant but bringing together two things that are separated? And that's what he does. In response to our sin, our turning away, our failing, he blesses us and he gives us guidance and he reconnects with us. He didn't just do that then. He does that now. Genesis isn't the story of things that happened a long time ago exclusively. It's the story of things that happen now. Do you know that you have a God like this? Do you know that? That this is the God of the Bible. That if you read the flood story as a God who's just upset, or that he's moody, or that he's vengeful or wrathful or things like that, you need to read it more deeply and see that it's actually the story of a God who is radically for his people. A God who over and over and over again is patient and persistent with his people, who sees that they will destroy themselves and that what is left of humanity will be the worst of humanity. And he says, rather than that, I will break my own heart by starting over and will build around the best instead of the worst. And then even when the best fails, he still says, I'm sticking with this. It's not even an option on the menu for him to start completely over with humanity. He says, no, I will bless them and I will guide them. And I will reconnect with them. And yet so often in my life, when the people that I care most about fail me, I curse them and I harshly correct them and I further distance myself from them. I mean, come on. If the God of the Bible is that grace-filled with me, I mean, come on. What if instead I blessed those people and reminded them of their purpose, why it is that they're in the position that they are, or why it is that my son and my daughter, why it is that God has them here, and then I give them guidance. Look, I know that you got off track there, but let me give you guidance. Let me show you how to have restraint so that this won't happen again. And then what if I reconnected with them? I mean, friends, how do you respond? You can't be that much better than me. I mean, some of you are way better than me, but most of you are in the same boat that I am. I mean, come on. What if the way that we responded to the failure of other people in our lives is this? Or flip it around, come on. Isn't this the way that you want people to respond to you? And doesn't Jesus say, treat others the way that you would like to be treated? I mean, come on, if this is the response that you want to receive, then this is the response that you want to give. And what is all of this? I mean, the specifics are important. They're important. But the overarching deal is just as important. What is all of this? It's just grace. How does God respond to the failing of the human heart? He responds with grace. How do I want to respond to the failure of others in my life? I want to respond with grace, but so often I don't. And here's the kicker. When I don't, when I respond harshly, do you know how God still responds to me? It's like he responds to me with grace, I respond without grace, and then he still responds to me with grace. I mean, do you see this? I mean, whether you believe this stuff or not, at least see this. What the Bible teaches is that that is the kind of God that we have. You can pull out little passages and look at individual things, and you can paint a picture of God that is not accurate to the whole thing. This is the heart of the God of the Bible. That. And as followers of him, we want that to be our hearts also. That's what we want ours to look like also. Okay, I'm gonna wrap up with this. And what's the sign of all of this? Remember that? What's the sign of all of this? He takes his bow and he hangs it in the clouds. It doesn't say rainbow. I don't even know if there's a Hebrew word for rainbow. I'm sure there is now. I don't know if there's an ancient Hebrew word for rainbow or not, but I know that that word is just the word for bow. He just hangs that weapon of war. He said, I'm not gonna use that on creation anymore. I'm not gonna do that. But notice this, the bow's still there. And it's not pointed down anymore, but what's it doing? It's pointed up. And it's pointed up because God, even in this moment, already knows that humans will not be able to bend themselves back towards the good. And he has already in this moment set forth a plan to bend us back to the good. And we are naturally bent towards the not good. And he so desperately wants us to be bent towards the good, so desperately wants us to be bent towards that living a good, healthy, right life. He so desperately wants that, that he sets in motion a plan where that bow will not be pointed down at us, but that bow will be pointed straight at the heart of heaven. So that we and our sons and our daughters will be able to have an infinite amount for eternity of that grace that we've talked about because he gives his son. The arrow strikes not us, but the arrow strikes right at the heart of heaven. It strikes at his son. So that through his work on the cross, we can be bent back towards the good, beginning in this life and fulfilled fully in the life that's to come. God begins in the garden the work of bending us back towards the good. And Jesus finishes his work on the cross. And he cries out, "It is finished," because he has completed his work of bending us back, or of making a way through him for us to be bent back. That, friends, is the God of the Bible, full of grace, unconditional grace, always pursuing us, always chasing us, responding to us in love. That is the God of the Bible. And the thing is, even if we spend the rest of our lives not responding to other people in grace, if we follow after Jesus and accept him, that grace is still available for us. But I don't know about you, but because I live under the banner of that bow, because I live under the banner of the new covenant, and I live under the banner of that grace, I want to be someone who allows the people in my life to live under that banner in the way that I treat them also. I don't have to. Like, I'm going to heaven. That's good. Like, I don't have to. But goodness, don't you want to? I mean, don't you want to be bent towards the good? And aren't you grateful that the God of the Bible makes that way? How does God respond to the failing of the human heart? With grace. How do we as the people of Jesus respond to the failings of the people that are in our lives? We respond with grace. Friends, in this crazy year, and as we enter the last quarter of this crazy year, let's be the people of Jesus who respond to the failings of the world with grace. We bless people. We help them to see the right way. And ultimately, we seek to reestablish relationship, even with the people that we're not currently connected with. Friends, may God bless you. And whether you are a man or a woman, a teenager or a kid, may God use you this week to help somebody live underneath that bow of grace. Because they may never walk into a church, they may never open a Bible, but they will see the way that you treat them and they'll say, maybe there's something to this God of the Bible and what everybody tells me about how good and how loving he is. You may be their way right to the heart of God. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the goodness of who you are and the goodness of the scripture that unveils your heart to us. These are things that we cannot see and discern on our own, but they're things that you put forth in the scripture to help us to see clearly who you are. We thank you for that. Help us to be men and women who look more and more like your son, Jesus. Not just with what we believe, but with how we live our lives. God, thank you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, God bless you, friends.